Morning. Happy New Year to you guys. Glad that you are here with us this morning. Hope you feel the love of Christ in this place. If you are visiting with us today, want to invite you. There's a blue card in the sheet in the pocket right in front of you, the chair right in front of you, and would love for you to fill that out and let us know that you were here. I know I've met some of you that were first-time visitors this morning, so would love for you to register with us and let us know that. I promise we won't stalk you or do anything weird or you know, send you invoices or anything like that. We would like to know that. There's a place on there you can check if you would like to be on our email list. How many of you have gotten into the Right Now video stuff? Okay, all right. If you, I'm telling you, you're missing out. You're missing out, and it's a freebie thing. If you want to be a part of that, we do need your email for that. We will send you an invitation through your email. There's how many tens of thousands of resources on that, probably, Billy. All sorts of studies for all sorts of topics. There are videos, just all sorts of things on there. So it's if you want to be a part of that, you can send me or Billy an email about that, and we'll get you invited into that Right Now Media. So New Year's resolutions. How many of you make New Year's resolutions? Clay talked a little bit about it last week. I ran across this video, and I wanted you to just kind of a fun little video. Check it out.
This year, I want to spend more time with my kids.
I want to stop gossiping.
Did you see what she was wearing?
I know.
This year, I'm going to join the Bikers game. This year, I'm going to control my shop.
I'm going to stop spending $6 on a cup of coffee.
I'm going to control my anger.
What are you doing? Can't you see I try to work here?
I want to find that special girl. How are you doing?
Pick it up.
This year, I'm going to call my parents more.
This year, I want to get rid of this pot belly.
I want to care more about the environment.
I want to be a better handyman.
This year, I'm going to be my own boss.
I'm going to tithe 10% of my gross pay.
This year, I will pay off all my debts.
I'm going to go back to school and get my master's.
I want to complete a marathon.
I want to quit smoking.
This year, I'll control my road rage.
I want to have a daily quiet time.
Okay, maybe a monthly quiet time.
Anybody relate to any of those? I'm related to the pot belly part. I don't know about y'all, but anyway, it's kind of fun. The kids kind of make us laugh. If you would turn to 2 Timothy, as you're making your way to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want to say one more word about our community groups. First of all, Richard, you did great. Kenton, you did okay too. You know, but both of y'all, I appreciate the words you shared. You know, I want to say this. Richard and Kenton co-led with Cheryl and I. Our group kind of became known to ourselves as the Minions, because we dressed up as Minions one fall festival. Anyway, so that kind of became our nickname for ourselves. But, you know, we became, in a year and a half, that group became very, very close. And several months ago, I laid out the fleece to them, and I said, hey, you know, God is not calling us, all of us, any of us, to just be comfortable. Hello, I want that to sink in a second. To just find our little comfortable, niche-y kind of place and just settle in. That's not what he's calling us to do. He's calling us to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I laid that out there for them. So I said, let's be thinking. I really believe that God may be calling us to divide and multiply. Billy called it a split. I didn't want you thinking it's like we didn't like each other anymore. Because that's the thing. It was a sacrificial move for us to say, we want more people. Our group was full. I mean, we couldn't fit anybody else into our homes. And so we knew that to grow and to invite more, have more opportunities for people to be involved and to have the blessing that we had to divide and multiply. So Richard and Kitten graciously, and several of our group, with our blessing, went with them. And so I'm just telling you that we are sacrificing for you to be involved. Okay? Shake your head if you're hearing me. It's important. It's important. You know, as Richard and Kitten were talking earlier, the vision and talking about really relationship, that God did not create us to be on an island. He and in this vision of the sheep, you know, that the Lord is our shepherd, and it's like the sheep are strong when they're in the flock, and the shepherd can care for them. But when they stray off, when they're off out there by themselves, they're vulnerable. And I'm just telling you, we're vulnerable by ourselves. But in community, we are strong. So there you go. All right, now you get two sermons today, believe it or not. You don't have to pay extra. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now this is, I want to set this up a little bit. I preached on 2 Timothy a couple of years ago, the whole book. But let me kind of set this up. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing this to kind of his protege that he has been mentoring, this young man named Timothy. And Paul, in 2 Timothy, he's coming to the end of his life. He's in prison and probably in Rome. And he is under Nero's reign. This is around 66 AD when this is happening. He writes this, and Nero was a bad dude. I mean, Nero was a persecutor of the Christians. We think of persecution today like, you know, we have to watch R-rated movies or something, you know, whatever. But Nero would feed Christians to the dogs. He would use, now this one I couldn't believe as you look at Nero, he would use Christians as human torches to light the city. He would douse them with some sort of a fuel and put them and tie them to a stick, and he would use them as torches. Now that's persecution. Church. This is what Paul, the environment that Paul is writing in. He's sharing, he's coming to the end of his life. He has been mentoring Timothy. He's sharing some of his last words to Timothy. And Timothy, well, as I said, was a young man, probably struggling how to become a leader in the church and so forth. So we pick it up in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the words of Paul. But mark this, he says, there will be terrible times in the last days. See, as I read through this list, see if it sounds remotely familiar to us. In the last days, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Now, that doesn't sound like a real great place to hang out, does it? Here's what Paul says about that. Have nothing to do with them. Hello. They are the kind who worm their way, women, y'all are going to love this, who worm their way into the homes and gain control over weak-willed women. Paul, man, you know, you're on dangerous territory there. Who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as the case of these men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Now, so he's describing what things are going to begin to look like. And then he turns it to Timothy. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, and persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, and the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Hello. What do we somehow think that God doesn't love us when bad times come, when struggles come? No. It's God's word tells us it's going to happen. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Timothy, as for you, church, Christians, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed. I'll say that again. God-inspired is another translation. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth and the power of your word. I pray, oh God, that you would come. We've invited your Holy Spirit. We know that you are here. Pray that you would speak in power and authority. That's the only way you know how to speak, Lord. Speak to us and change our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to this new year and all, we are going to, today's sermon is Begin with the End in Mind. Begin with the End in Mind. And I want to, as I talk about that, I want to kind of use an illustration. I have permission, by the way, to use this illustration. My wife, my dear wife, Cheryl, she loves maps. She's always loves maps. We've got maps that hanging in our laundry room, and she likes to go in there and put little pins where we've been. And when we go on trips, she had the maps and the atlases and all these different things, and she'd like to lay it out, and she'd draw little lines where we're going, what roads we're going to go through. Anybody else like maps? You know, and you like to see where you're going, you like to see where you're going to end up, and you like to see the journey along the way. And so this Cheryl really, really, that was her thing. And a few years ago, this has been a while, a few years ago, you know, Google Maps and that the technology started happening with our smartphones and all, where we could, you know, you could map. And the problem with Google Maps that I discovered with me, you know, between me and my wife, was that it just basically says, go 3 miles and turn right. Okay? That's all you see. You don't see the big picture. You don't see where you're going to end up, and you don't see the turns along the way. You just see, you know, go this far, turn right, take the left at the Y or whatever. Well, probably one of the closest points in our marriage of divorce happened on a trip when I was trying to encourage my wife to use this technology. And oh my goodness, it got ugly, guys. I'm telling you. I'm trying to just turn it. Follow the blue line, you know. And she's like, I don't see the blue line. What blue line, you know? And you're just ready to just throw each other out the window. We did get. I'm pretty sure we got there and we got home eventually, but she likes to see where she's going. She doesn't like to be told just go this far and turn this way. She likes to see the end. You know, as we begin this new year, anybody ever seen the book or read the book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People? It's kind of an older book. It's been around for a while now. Stephen Covey was the author, but he just talks about ways to be successful and so forth. And one of the things that he says, one of his rules for being highly effective is to begin with the end of mind. And he talks about a funeral. He tries to put you in that place of picturing what your funeral, your personal funeral, will look like, and what will be said, what will be saying, what will be the focus, and so on and so forth. And as I'm thinking about this and the sermon title and all of that, I began to think and reflect. You know, we've had a rough year with loss at Wiley Methodist this year. I know many of you here have had loss. Began to go through. Now, I've done other funerals that were not members of our church, but I'm just going to name the some of the funerals that I did that members of the church in 2015. John Casey, Ron Bredemeyer, Ken Collins, Dale Farmer, Lou McCleskey, Orville Ely, Gene Ely, Betty Bacon, and I may have missed some. I know I did other funerals that were outside of our church body, but I was looking down that list, and I was just thinking, what good, solid Christian folks we have lost this year. And I was, you know, sometimes I get called to do a funeral and I don't know the person and I don't know anything about their relationship with the Lord or any of that kind of stuff. And I'm one, you know, the way I handle that, people will say, well, do you have to make some stuff up? And it's like, no, I don't make stuff up. If I don't know something about that person, then I just lay out the hope that we have in Christ. And everybody can sort out who has it and who doesn't and who needs it. And so that's for everybody else to sort out, but the hope that we have in Christ. But one of the things that really stuck out to me when Orville Ely, when we lost Orville about 3 months ago, I guess, Orville knew he was coming to the end of his life, and Orville's mind was still very sharp, and I had a visit with Orville, and I went to just visit him, but he whips out this piece of paper, and he starts going through what he wants at his funeral. And we began to talk about that. And the most important thing to Orville, and I could say this about so many of these that I just mentioned, but Orville said, I don't want you to brag on me. I want you to brag on Jesus. What a great thing. We're not there quite there yet, Lee. Reboot back there. Now y'all can go ahead and fill in your blank on the first one. Lee, way to go, man, you blew it. No, but Orville just he just wanted us to brag on Jesus. And I tell you, there's all of those names that I just read, there's a lot to brag on as far as people, but each one of those folks, their life exuded Christ. So we're going to move to number one now, Lee, if you're ready. I don't know how much we're paying you, but it's way too much. All right. Number one, to keep the end in mind. In order to have that, to lead that kind of life, I don't know about you, but that's what I want. At the end of my life, I want Jesus to be glorified. To keep the end in mind, we avoid destructive influences. Avoid destructive influences. Now, Timothy is being told here by Paul. He goes through this long list of how things will be, how people will be, and he goes through this long list, and at the end of it he says, don't have anything to do with them. Don't have anything to do with that. You see this list I'm giving you, and I'm sure this, in Paul's mind, this was not an all-inclusive list, but I don't know about you guys, but I think you just almost have to be an ostrich and put your head in a hole these days, don't you? Because, I mean, we're just being bombarded everywhere with ungodly influences in our lives. I wasn't planning on saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway. No one that y'all probably know, but there was a youth pastor, young man, in another town that I know, a good guy, young man, and this past week ended up in jail, charged with felony. I don't remember the exact charge, but had been charged with inappropriate relationships with one of his youth. And I was thinking about this young man, and I know him, and I really feel like I know his heart, and I told Cheryl, I said, he just was seduced by the influence of this world. And I mean, you know, just I want you guys to think about it. From the moment we began to flip on that TV and to turn music on and to turn on the internet and do all these different things that we have in our lives, we're just being bombarded, and we're being sexualized. That's one of the things that's happening to us. We're just being sexualized. I mean, they're selling everything now. I mean, I don't care what it is. It can be shaving cream or whatever it is. You know, they're selling it with sexual imagery and stuff. And it's like, what do we expect? What do we expect when we're just bombarding our minds with this stuff? And then someone makes those kinds of bad decisions. I mean, I won't say his life's over, he won't be in ministry. His ministry's done. This young man's done. And he had a call on his life. And I really believe this was a good young man with a call on his life to glorify the King of Kings. and because of bad decisions, that's over and done with. Doesn't mean he can't be used effectively because God is a redeemer. But as far as I wouldn't hire him. I wouldn't hire him just because you just can't take that chance. Our youth are too important to take that chance. The destructive behaviors, we must avoid them. Brokenness is all around us, church. And I tell people, I've used this example before, but I got a call a few years ago from a man. I knew him. We don't have a real close friendship or anything, but I'd known him from several years ago, and he called me, and he's a banker, and he says, "Man, there's a girl at my work. And I'm really, and this married man. I know his wife. I know his children. Good family. And there's this girl at work that's just, I'm just really tempted to have an affair with this girl. What should I do?" And I'm like, "Are you kidding me?" I didn't say that, but in my mind, I'm like, "Really? You're asking me?" And I didn't say that, but here's what I did say. I said, "Run. If you have to quit your job, whatever you have to do, run." Because the enemy wants to seduce us into sin in our life. And I'm not even sure how, because he never reached out to me after that call, but I just said, "Look, dude, run from that relationship. Do whatever you have to do to get away from that relationship. Stop it. Begin to put your mind on things of God and go home and love your wife. Go home and love your wife." I don't know what he was expecting me to say. Do you love her? Is she cute? I mean, I don't know what he was wanting me to say. But I think he was being prompted to call me because he knew I would stop him. Avoid destructive influences in your life, church. The internet is another just horrible thing. I mean, I'm on the internet all the time, but I want to tell you something. And I tell couples this all the time. Cheryl's welcome to see anything I do. Any electronic media that I have, my texting, my emails, my internet searches, she has my password, my devices are laying around. She can get on them and look at them anytime she wants. And I've had couples that it's like, "Well, my wife, she got and looked at my text message, she's invading my privacy." I said, "Hello? What? You invaded your privacy? What happened to the two should become one flesh? You don't have any privacy, my friend. You're married. The two should become one." Yeah, yeah. I had no idea that was going to be as funny as it turned out. See, I'm a lot funnier when I ain't trying, Billy, see? Man, the two shall become one flesh. What part of that do we not understand? Cheryl's welcome to look at anything I do at any time. If we don't have that kind of freedom with one another, that's a sign that we need to get it. We need to be headed there. Avoid destructive influences in your life. I would tell this story. I was a youth pastor 15 years ago. And we took them to camp. We went to Cedar Canyon. Had an incredible week. The kids were, man, had gotten really close to the Lord. And, I mean, you could feel the Spirit on these kids. And a lot of them had just really deepened their relationship with the Lord. And, man, we were just, it was just good. It was a good week. And we're driving home, and we're almost home. And it's me and another sponsor. We had about 10, 12 kids with us. And we're almost home. We're like in Ty or Merkel or something. We're heading down I-20. And the kids, "Can we turn on the radio?" And I always, man, I don't know. I was kind of a fuddy-duddy. Okay, I'm going to mock you. So we turn on the radio. And this song fired. I won't even sing some of the lyrics. It was just the most disgusting, sexualized song. And these kids, every one of them, were singing it word for word. And they were like, "We do a jam, and do a..." That's my jam right there. I mean, that's all I got. I mean, they're rocking out to this song in the van and all. And I'm listening to the words, and man, it just broke my heart. And in all honesty, I probably shouldn't have, but I got angry. I just, not at them, just I just got angry. at the enemy. It's like, man, he's just, he won't even let our kids get home from camp. And he just pounced on them. And it made me angry. We have destructive influences all around us. Have nothing to do with them. Church, have nothing to do with them. Think upon things of the Lord. Second thing, to keep the mind, to keep the end in mind, we learn from godly people. Paul is telling Timothy, he's like, and Paul, I don't think he's being arrogant. He's confident in his walk. He says, you know, you've seen me teach. You've seen my way of life. You've seen my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You've seen me persecuted, my sufferings, and how I've maintained the faith. You've seen all of these things in me, and you've learned from it. Remember that. Remember what you've seen and how I have taught you. Now, first of all, I think we should ask ourselves, are we that kind of a person? Can we, with confidence, say that to a young person in our life that maybe looks to us, whether it's a kid or one of our own children, or whether it's just a younger person at work or whatever, could we say, man, you know, just watch me, watch my walk, not in arrogance, but in humility, but in confidence of how we're walking out our faith. I tell you, and some of y'all are probably going to go home and unfriend me all this. I'm not a Facebook guy, but occasionally I'll get on there. I'm what do you call that? A creeper? I'm a creeper. I'm a creeper. I hardly ever post anything, but occasionally somebody, I'll get a deal like, you've been tagged. My daughter just do that all the time. You've been tagged in a picture, you know. So I'll go and then I'll just kind of browse down a few pages and all look and stuff. What's our example? What are we talking about on Facebook? What are we bringing glory to? What are our pictures? Jared cracks me up with the youth, and when Facebook first came out, he goes, I got them now. Because, you know, he does a friend request to the youth, and if they don't do it, they can go, hey, how come you want a friend request? How come you want to answer my friend request? Oh, no, I'll do it. I'll be your friend. And then it's like, you know, Saturday morning, there's pictures of them going with a bottle in their hand going, hey! Yeah. Yes! Yes, Alvy. One person in the whole place isn't asleep. Only problem is he's 2 years old. But hey, I'm working on it. So, I didn't plan on saying this either, but I got a friend of mine. He's in this room this morning. God's changed his life. And he oozes Jesus. He knows who I'm talking about. He just oozes Jesus. Do you ooze Jesus? And this person on Facebook is constantly giving God glory for things when things are going well. And we sang earlier, blessed be your name. When it's good, when it's bad, just blessed be your name. In the desert, do we ooze Jesus? Are we a godly influence on those around us? Third thing, keep the end in mind. To keep the end in mind, we remain grounded in God's word. Y'all have heard me say this many times. But God has spoken. We don't have to wonder what he thinks about anything. He has spoken. He has conveyed his heart to us, and about us, and for us, for the world. We don't have to worry and wonder what he thinks about anything. All the social issues of our day, you just name it. God has an opinion, and his is the only opinion that matters. Mine doesn't matter, and yours don't matter. I don't know if we've figured that out yet. The Republicans opinions doesn't matter. The Democrats' opinion doesn't matter. The president's opinion doesn't matter. Congress's opinion doesn't matter. Our governor's opinion doesn't matter. Our mom and dad's opinion. This is what matters. Everything we do in our lives, every decision we make in our lives should come back to the centrality of God's Word. Is it line up with God's Word? Listen to the attributes that are attained just through God's Word. Paul talks to Timothy in verse 14 through 17. He says, "But as for you, this right here, the Holy Scriptures, will give you salvation, will teach you, it will rebuke you when we get out of line, it will correct us, it will show us how to be righteous, and it will equip us for every good work." That's a pretty powerful message for God's Word. You know, I've preached on it, and I'll be doing that again soon because I like to come back to it from at least once a year or so, come back to the reason, you know, our culture is going to, you know, secular culture, it's just a book. It's just a bunch of old guys. We saw it, I don't know if you weren't here that Sunday, but a preacher said, if we're going to base our beliefs on a book written 2,000 years ago, you remember that? Were you here that Sunday? That's a preacher said that. But yeah, we're going to base it on something written 2,000 years ago. Really? That is out there. We must know God's Word. Don't count on me telling you what it says. A high price was paid to get this in your hands. Lives were lost so that you and I could have this to read for ourselves. Psalms 1 says it this way: "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." We must remain grounded in God's Word. Church, if you don't read God's Word, I'm telling you, it's not a discipline that you read it because it'll make you good or to be good. We read it because there's life. This has life in it. God's Word has life. So Paul, 2 Timothy, he's telling all these things. If you're ever looking for a good place to start in God's Word, read the book of 2 Timothy. This man, this godly man who wrote 3/4 of the New Testament, who started all sorts of churches in all sorts of continents and so forth, the Apostle Paul, is coming to the end of his life, and he's sharing some wisdom to this young man who he has mentored. And in chapter 4, here's how he concludes this letter: "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Who's he talking about? You and I. That's who he's talking about. Keep our eye on the prize. Begin with the end in mind. What kind of a man, what kind of a woman do you want to be? You know, Paul is a great example for us. But our ultimate example is Jesus Christ. In this meal, can't see it very well because it's kind of behind some of our elements, but "Do this in remembrance of me" is on our altar table. We come to this table and we remember that it's a sacrificial table. It's a costly table. This meal cost us the life of our Savior. When his body was broken for you and I, so that we might live. and his blood was shed, Jesus said, "This is the cup of the new covenant established in my blood." This meal, when we come and partake of this meal, we remember what Jesus did for us. The reason, I don't know about you, the reason I have hope, the reason I can walk through whatever tomorrow brings is because of what my Savior did for me. We come to this table not as a perfect people, but as a redeemed and forgiven people. It starts with confession. It starts with repentance of our sins. So I want to ask you to just bow your heads, if you would. And just in your own heart, confess your sins before a holy and forgiving God. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. If our praise team and our servers and sound team will come forward, please. This is the Lord's table. It's not our table. It's not Wiley Methodist table. You are welcome to come and be served if you have repented of your sin and if you've asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. You do not have to be a member of our church. You don't have to be a member of any church. If you repent and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you're welcome. These two stations here and these two stations over here will have a piece of bread, and you will be given a piece of bread, and you'll dip it into the juice and partake in that way. The center has the individual crackers and the individual cup here. If you'd like to be served in that manner, you can come to the center station. The altar rail is open. I also want to tell you, you're welcome to not come. There's no pressure to come, but we want you to know you're invited. Come.
Lord of all creation, water, earth, and sky, heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and celebrate the light. When I stumble in the darkness, I will call your name by night. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth. Sing hallelujah. Hallelujah. beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. Precious Lord, reveal your heart to me. You are holy, 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 holy. In the morning, when I arise, in the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me
fulfill one last promise to my wife. She's really a lot better at MapQuest now. I promised her I'd tell you that, and I almost forgot. We hardly even fight at all anymore. Begin with the end in mind. Who does Jesus want you to be? Go and tell someone. We are dismissed. God bless you.
Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world.
You can have.
You can have all this world. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus.